We're studying the book of Proverbs, and as we study the book of Proverbs, we're trying to find those lessons and words of wisdom from Solomon. And so today we want to look at three topics that the wisest man on earth that ever talked about. He talked about friends, he talks about money, and he talks about drinking. Sometimes we have the idea, well, the Bible's just so theoretical out there, nobody'd ever be able to understand it. Our problem is not understanding the Bible. Our problem is wanting to live by what the Bible says and in our lives. And the book of Proverbs is filled with that which is practical in our lives. Now, get this and put this in your heart. The wisest man other than Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, was aided by God, given a gift from God called the gift of wisdom. And so whenever we read these words from the book of Proverbs, it's not just some theological, some philosophical attitude and idea that an individual has. It is a very, very special kind of thing where it is the wisdom from God that is being given to us. And oh, how important it is for us to understand that. Now, if you look at Psalms 19, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. You believe that? The statutes of the Lord, verse 8, are right, rejoicing the heart. You believe that the fear of the Lord is clean, forever enduring? The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. So when we study these wise sayings from the book of Proverbs, you need to understand these are the wisdom words from God. And verse 7 of Proverbs of Psalms chapter 19 says, they make wise the simple. And if you walk out of here today having not learned the things that are discussed this day, you'll walk out as an unwise individual. You and I both know what an unwise individual is, but Jesus said, I can't call you a fool. But if you walk out of here as an individual who's not paid any attention to what's found in these things, you need to understand you're ignoring the wisdom of God. And oh, how important it is for us to have an appreciation of it. Now, this study is a part of that Soldiers of Christ. And so as we look at this study, divine wisdom about friends, down at the bottom of the screen, there will be listed there at the bottom of the screen the very words that are on the cards that we're trying to memorize. Not to memorize words, but to enable us to write things on our hearts. What does the Bible say about friends? First, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. The righteous man... should choose his friends carefully. You believe that? Where'd you get your friends? Did you ever give any thought to the fact that the kinds of people that you associate with begin to impact who you are and what you are? Here is God's description about making friends. And there ought to be some individual to say, I don't need to be your friends. Why? Because we all understand. The Bible that teaches that evil companions corrupt good morals. And yet the Bible says the righteous man should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And because we live in a society where peer pressure has such an unbelievable impact on us, and there's no longer a spirit of individualism and standing up, regardless of what the world says about this, I'm going to do what's right. We go along with the crowd. Mark it down. If you choose those who are ungodly, they go astray, and if the blind lead the blind, you'll fall in the ditch with your blind friends. You know what God's trying to tell us? Watch the kinds of friends that you make. Somebody says, well, I don't have any friends. Well, here's maybe one of the reasons you don't have any friends. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes individuals don't understand how friendships are made. Friendships are made not because I want everybody to listen to my problems. Friendships are not made because I want everybody to help me. Friendships are not made because I want to have surrounding me a great group of individuals that sort of kiss up to me and I feel superior to them. You know how friendships are made? Exactly like Jesus did. You want to understand how you have friends? Then follow the mold in the way that Jesus did. He was a servant to all men, and he was always interested in others. And you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that if we're going to have friends, we're going to have to be that individual that is open to the others. And so the question on the card at the bottom says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Write that on your heart. And then look again at this same verse and look at the latter part of the verse that says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Have you not experienced that in your life? Have you not had that individual who was closer to you than your own relatives were? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now you'd make the spiritual application and look up heavenward, but you're misunderstanding what this verse talks about. Here's Jonathan and David. Here are those individuals, David, who was the commander of Solomon's army, of Saul's army. And here's Jonathan, the son of King Saul. They had no blood relationship, but think of the bond that there existed. And let me tell you something. That's the very design of the church. And that's why in this church we often use the word family to describe it. We're all brothers. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus forever did away with the two-tier relationship in the kingdom of God. Under the Pharisee Judaism situation, there were those who were honored above all the rest, and yet the Lord rebuked them for demanding the chief seats and demanding recognition for what they're doing. For he says, you're all brothers. Now this goes back to the matter of the kind of friends you need to make, is it not? Does it not? If we should choose our friends carefully, then hear us. Your best friends, if you're wise, ought to be those who are Christians. Well, somebody says, well, you know, nobody ever invites me over into their house. Wonder why? He that would have friends must himself be friendly. Nobody ever invites me out to go to lunch with them. Wonder why? You and I need to understand that here's a book that addresses our very needs, and the needs that we have are needs that we have in order that we might be served by God, and those needs are met in the church of God. And you and I need to be so very, very much aware of that. Now then, look again. A friend loves at all times. Aren't you glad that there are those times in your life when you have made that friendship with that individual and he's there for you? In fact, the counterpart to this is, and that brother, and it's interesting, that friend and brother are used in a parallel situation in the very nature of the writing of this verse, and a brother is born for adversity. When there's adversity in our life, there needs to be that friend. And that's what the church is all about. You talk about the book of Proverbs being a book full of wisdom, and the very application of this is found in the very kingdom of God, the very application of the book of Proverbs. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're members one of another, Paul says. You and I need to understand that we have that in our lives, that there is that brother that is born for adversity. Not that individual, not that brother to bring adversity, but that brother to share our adversity. And then here's what happens. As you take iron and rub it against some other piece of iron, and that first part of the iron becomes sharp, that's exactly what happens in friendship. You see, it's that friend who molds your character and sharpens and refines you to be exactly what the Lord wants you to be. Now then, were you listening? David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Let's see if you can fill in the blanks. The righteous man should choose his friends. You want to say it out loud? Carefully. Look again. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A true friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friends. What does the Bible say about money? And I want especially to talk to our young adults here and our young people who have bought into a system of things that runs foreign to the way the Bible talks about money. A good name, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. You believe that? Do you believe that your reputation, and that is an honest reflection of your character, is more important than riches? That's wise. And yet we live in a day and an age that has such great emphasis on money that it says, get money, get all that you can. And it makes no difference about the kind of heart that you have. The wisest man that ever lived says that the greatest treasure there is an honorable reputation. And we live in a society that says, unless you have a Palm Beach address, you're not worth a thing in Palm Beach County. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that there's a treasure that we can have that's available to every one of us, regardless of our income, and that is that we have a good reputation. Here's an interesting concept. The generous soul, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. There's a spiritual application, and we spent some of this talking on the last Tuesday mornings about this very principle. That the Bible does talk about if we use our monies in the right way, the Lord will bless us to enable us to do more. That's why the Bible, even in reference to the contribution that we make on Sunday, says, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. That does not mean that the ungodly never suffer, and it does not mean that the ungodly never are fired from a job or never unemployed. Don't misunderstand that. But the Bible does say God blesses those. And then think of the blessings that comes not just from God in a material way, but the riches that we receive from having used our money wisely. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand that he may have. That's the way some people read that. Let him work so he can have. Let him work, the rest of that verse says, labor with his hand that he may have to give to him that does not have. The very heart of the church is a heart of benevolence. And you make that spiritual application, particularly in the spiritual needs of the world, those who do not have the gospel, the general soul will be made rich. Here's some wisdom. And every young adult and young person in this church, and those of us who are older, need also to hear again that which we have learned, perhaps by experience. Do not overwork to be rich. Think of the neglect there is in our society. Think of what is happening in the kingdom of God around the world when people are so involved in making money. The church is neglected. Families are neglected. Visiting those who need our help and our concern are neglected. Well, I just work so much that I just don't have time to visit anybody in the hospital. You need to hear this verse. I just work so much that I just don't have time to worship God all of the time. Sunday's the only day I get off. You need to hear these words. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. The Lord says, you know better than that. Stop it. Wisdom from God. For you see, Proverbs 15, verse 17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now some of you will know my paraphrase of this that I'm going to use. It's better to eat poke salad at home where love is than to eat steak at Outback with hatred. Poke salad was a weed that grew up beside the roads in the part of the country I grew up in. And some of you, because we've talked about this and shared this together, you know what poke salad is. And I'm telling you, sitting around with your family without the greatest of food, if there's love around the table. But see, the world doesn't believe this. The world does not believe, unless you have the finest of things. Here's another one. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. There's your different concept. I'm not talking about that individual who is too lazy to work. The Bible takes care of him when he says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. But would you lend the Lord $10? Oh, yes. Why? It's the surest investment of all. You know how you lend to the Lord? By helping those who are struggling. We have families in this very congregation who are struggling. And you and I need to understand that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to help them in whatever way that we can. He that lends to the Lord, he that has pity on the poor, lends to the Lord. And he, capital H, will pay back what he, little h, has given. That's wisdom. Look again, Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hands to do so. John says, if a man comes to you and is destitute, needing food, you say to him, depart, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you do not give him that which is needed. He walks away hungry. You cannot just say, God bless you in your poverty and be using your money in the right way. Here's a verse that ought to permeate our heart and our understanding. Remove falsehood and liars from me. And then Solomon says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Wisest man that ever lived said, don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lord, just give me whatever I need. Don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Why? Lest if I'm rich and I get full, I'll deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and be tempted to steal and profane the name of my God. reason why Solomon wanted neither poverty nor riches, because he'd be tempted to steal or deny God. Your word have I hid in my heart. Were you listening? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. We didn't respond very well on that. Let's see if we can do better on this one. The generous soul will be made rich. This is one we'll all get. Do not overwork to be rich. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hate. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. And the reason Solomon didn't want to be poor or rich, because he'd be tempted to steal or to deny God. Now quickly, the Bible has some very specific things to say about drinking. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? The wisest man that ever lived, look at the answer on the bottom, has woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds, redness of eyes. And the answer is, those who linger long at the wine. You know that's right, don't you? Think of the great problem, alcoholism, in our society. And yet the Bible says, here is the fruit of it. How much abuse is there that comes about because people are lingering long at wine? What about this one? Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in its cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You ever see anybody drink wine in a restaurant? You ever see the glass is presented to the host and wine is poured in it, and the very thing he does is swirl that around and inhale the flavor of it? If you've ever done that, you need to hear the wisdom from Solomon. This is not preacher talk. This is not something that comes from a temperate society of ancient women who are old maids who don't want anybody on this earth to have any fun. Do not look on the wine when it is red, sparkling, and swirling in the cup. How foreign that is to the world in which we live. And the ignoring of that by our own culture. Do not look on the wine when it is red, sparkling, and swirling. What about the next one? Wine is a mocker. You believe that? Oh, I can handle it. Are you sure? The Bible says don't look on it, and because it becomes a mocker. Look at the next phrase. Strong drink is a brawler. And look at the last phrase that says, whoever led astray by it is not wise. I have no idea how in our society we have ignored some of the plainness of things that are stated. How many mangled bodies are there on the highway? Because an individual was at a party And they just had, well, maybe one too many, or I can handle it. And lives are ruined. Why is it that each of us has known in our lives where drink has destroyed individuals? A 12-year-old boy who grew up in this congregation was taken by his drunken father in years past. And when the drunken father walked in, threw that young boy up against the wall. That's from an individual who started drinking, said, I can handle it. His wife said to that man, there are two men who live in this house. One of them I can hardly wait to see him come home. And the other, as he staggers up the steps, we're terrified. And for more than a decade, the father abused that wife and those children because he thought he could handle it. Wine's a mocker. A lady in New Zealand that I knew, marriage was destroyed because she said, I went to a party and all I had was one drink. And that drink destroyed her ability to say no to another man at that party and destroyed her marriage because of it. Why is it that we have decided in our society, in view of all the wisdom that there is in the Bible that says, don't be led astray by it. All the wisdom that is in the Bible that says it mocks, it causes brawl. Wonder if drinking was involved in any of that happened on Clematis Street last night. And wonder why there's extra policemen down on Clematis Streets. Oh, it's just because people, that the food they serve down there just makes everybody a little bit wilder. Don't think that's the problem. And neither do you if you'll think about it. Those who are led astray about it. And why is it that there are those phrases in our society that talks about something being fine, but liquor being quicker? What's the design of getting somebody to have a drink? What is the design in our society? And yet the wisdom from Solomon says, it mocks, it causes brawls, and it leads you astray. And the wisdom from God is not to look at the immediate beauty of it when it's red and swirling in the cup and the aroma is wonderful, but look at the fruit of it and abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the souls. I think it's interesting, by the way, that the NIV in the translation says, whoever is led astray by wine and beer is not wise. There was no beer in biblical times, but those who made this translation in a more modern lingo understood that the very application in this day in American culture, parallel to the place of wine in biblical culture, the best rendition of it would be the word beer. Brethren, we need to think soberly. A word chosen specifically for that reason. We need to think soberly about the wisdom there is from God. And when you leave and say, I don't agree with what Dan said about drinking, I didn't say anything. It's what the Bible says about these matters. Are these words written in your heart? I hope so. Who has woes and sorrows and contentions and complaints and wounds and redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. That's that individual who drinks too much. Well, what about the person who drinks a little bit? The wisdom of God says, do not look on the wine when it is red, sparkling, and swirling. Wine is a mocker. It's a strong drink, is a brawler, and those who are led astray by it are not wise. We need to be thinking about that. Before we sing our song of invitation, I want us to have a special prayer for our missionary, Douglas Alvarenga. He and Sandra will be leaving this week to begin the task of raising money for the work that they're going to do in Argentina. Chris, you may be coming home, but we're still going to have the same number of missionaries down in South America. And we need to pray that God will bless Douglas in the work that he's doing last Sunday. Those of you who were at Seoul and those who were not here did not hear his presentation about all that he was going to do. What a great task he has to be that needs to be done there, and how blessed we are to have such a missionary. Let me ask you something. Has God been working in your life? You know, he wants to. God has been working in Mary Coombs' life. She's been visiting our services, and God's been working in her life. And that's why she made the decision, I'm going to become a New Testament Christian. Is God trying to change your heart? It may be that somebody has been talking to you about the Lord. It may be this very sermon made you think about things that were in your life. God's trying to change you. And you need to let God change you in order that you might deal with the sin that is there. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent to make up your mind you're going to follow Jesus. That's what Acts 17:30 is all about. And when you confess faith in Jesus, you need to be baptized into Christ. That's not some plan man set out, some word some man wrote down to be said. These are the commands of God. And this is the way God wants to work in your life to change you. When you do these things, you become a part of His family, the church, the body, the kingdom, the bride of Christ. And then He says, now as a Christian, don't you stop living by faith. Be full of faith until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.